Ezra, Nehemiah, were the ones writing about Zerubbabel and Joshua, the governor and the high priest, describing the rebuilding of the temple and the walls. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi had the duty given them by God to call the people back to the Lord. Now, in chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 6 verses for our study this evening. The lessons we will gather from these 6 verses are ever-present lessons concerning ever-present conditions with the people, our children of God. I'll read these 6 verses, and then we'll look at the lesson. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice 3 times God takes to himself the title, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. In the cycle in which the children of God move, as this book opens, we find the children of Israel in that phase of the cycle which shows them having departed from the Lord. I have described that cycle to you various and sundry occasions. We might start like this. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was evil in the sight of God. God visited his people with his judgments. Amid their judgments, they cried out to the Lord. The Lord heard their cry and sent a man from the Lord to call the people back to the Lord. Amid the suffering and affliction of the people, they heard the cry of the prophet. They repented of their sins. They turned again to the Lord. Prosperity returned. And then Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And every man did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And around and around and around she goes. And you and I are somewhere in that cycle. Here, the children of Israel, in the cycle where they have gone out from the Lord and they've been suffering. You recall how Haggai called their attention. You plow and you plant wheat. You expected 40 bushels to the acre and you got 20. You gathered your grapes, you expected 50 measures of wine and you got 20 measures of wine. You worked all day for a good salary and you put it in sacks in or pockets in which there were holes. Your vineyards, your olive yards and gardens showed great prospect, but you reaped nothing. You're hungry. You work and you buy clothing and they keep you not warm. That was experience. Of course, I've taken time out again and again to call your attention that they were under law in that particular time, whereas we are under grace. But come to that a little later. But here, the children of Israel have been suffering. And the key verse is the second verse. The Lord, he says through Zechariah the prophet, hath been sore displeased with your fathers. The consuming passion of our lives should be, as it should be of all Christians, the desire to please the Lord. Hold your place. Look at Revelation chapter 4 again. I don't want you to ever forget this verse. Revelation chapter 4, the last verse of that fourth chapter. Revelation 4 and 11. In this outburst of praise to the Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We have been put here to please the Lord. We've been put here to bring pleasure to Him, which is to please Him. Certain social studies, philosophy, sociology, psychology, ask the question, why are we here? Last time I did any serious study along that line, the answer was to realize our own self-expression. I imagine it's changed since then because that hasn't worked. We're here to do what we please. No, we're here to please the Lord. Now, your fathers did not please me. Back to Zechariah. And because they didn't please me, I have been sorely displeased. The Hebrew is stronger than this King James translation. The Hebrew says, the Lord was wroth with your fathers. He was angry. Not just displeased. Now, in the New Testament, We have a passage of Scripture which relates five areas in which the children of Israel displeased the Lord. And we're going to look at those five areas and consider them. Now, when the children of Israel had displeased the Lord, and when they went out from him, he went out from them, so to speak. For instance, in Matthew 13, we have an expression introductory to the parables of the kingdom. Thirteenth chapter of Matthew. Starts with these words, the same day. Well, you just stop and think, and the same day. Something had happened. Something of great import. And on that same day, something else happened. Now, you've got to know the 12th chapter to know what it was that happened, and I'll just give it to you in a sentence or two. The 12th chapter reveals that the children of Israel turned their back on the Lord. And the same day that they turned their back on the Lord, he turned his back on them. Look at Matthew 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. You know from the typology of the Scripture that the sea symbolizes the nations, the Gentile nations of the world. And the Lord left the house and went out by the sea and spoke four parables. And we learn from that, when he went to the Gentiles, he had turned his back on the Jews. He went out of the house. After speaking the four parables to the Gentiles, he goes back into the house and speaks three parables to the Jews. So significant to that first verse of Matthew 13 is that the same day that the Jews turned their back on Jesus, he turned his back on them. Now, in Zechariah, the children of Israel had turned their backs on the Lord, and so the Lord has turned his back upon them. Chastisement, punishment, suffering had followed. They were thinking in their minds and no doubt discussing it. And so the Lord comes with the message. Verse 4. Well, verse 3. Now here's where we have that expression, the Lord of hosts, three times. And the repetition of that is something. Now, contrary to some English teachers, double negatives and oftentimes triple negatives are correct. The Greek and the Hebrew both have many double negatives. And they have some few triple negatives for emphasis. And when somebody tells you they don't know nothing, they mean they don't know nothing. One negative doesn't offset the other. It's for emphasis. Now here we have emphasis. Few people realize that the Lord knows how to use words. That the Lord knows how to talk and he knows how to write. And emphasis. What more powerful statement than in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, where if you translate it correctly, the Spirit of the Lord says through Paul, I call you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Now look at the emphasis here, the Lord of hosts. Third verse. Therefore, talking to Zechariah, say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts. That's who's talking. This is the Lord of hosts. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. This is God Almighty that's talking. Three times he emphasizes that. And so the cry, you turn to me and I'll turn to you. Now, let's turn to Corinthians. First, I want to look in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. Now, remember the cry from Zechariah, turn ye unto me and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord. Well, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That means the love which Christ had for them, not the love which they had for Christ, but the love which Christ had for them constraineth us. Someone said to a young lady once, why did you marry so-and-so? And she said, because he loved me so much. You know. Paul, why are you doing so much? Because Christ loved me so much. Because we thus judge as one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, we've been reconciled to God by Christ. And if you'll permit this kind of ordinary expression, God isn't mad at anybody. He's been reconciled to us. God isn't mad at me. He's been reconciled. Because Christ died for me. Christ died for me. And Isaiah in the 55th chapter says, when God Almighty saw the travail of his soul, when God saw the travail of the soul of Christ, as Christ died for me, he was satisfied. I think some of these are the most beautiful thoughts that can come to the mind of man. When God saw what Christ did for me, God satisfied to take me as I am because Jesus paid it all. Now, God's been reconciled to us. So, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, our ministry is that of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. God does not lodge my sins against me. Christ died for my sins. They're gone. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now God said to Israel under the law, you turn to me, and I'll turn to you. Under grace, God says, I've turned to you, Now you turn to me. Under law, it was do and you shall live. Under grace, it's live and then you shall do. So we, having been reconciled to God by Christ, to go everywhere telling people, now don't be mad at God anymore. Don't be mad at God anymore, because he's not mad at you. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at these five areas briefly. Wherein Israel displeased God. And we know that if it was displeasing to God under the law, it's still displeasing to God under grace. You know, lots of people today think that sin in the Old Testament is the way of life for people today. And the more gross the sin of the Old Testament, the more highly they're regarded today. I'm amazed at maybe that's the reason I started to say men of the cloth. Maybe that's the reason they're just men of the cloth, not men of God. Afraid to open their mouth against the sins laid down in the Word of God. Now, if you think a thing is wrong, and it isn't, but if you think it's wrong and indulge, you've sinned. If you think a thing is right, and the Word of God says it's wrong, what you think makes no difference. It's still wrong. If the Word of God says it's wrong regardless of what you think or what you do. Now here in this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, five things that displease the Lord. Now, to get this straight, and that you may understand that the message is to Christians in the New Testament, it's to the children of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament. These are not professors. There are certain schools of thought abroad in the land today, and I encounter them everywhere I speak. We try to divide the Word of God up into the people into three groups. Possessors, professors, and non-possessors. They divide the world up into saved, those who think they're saved and are not, and those who are lost. The Bible just divides them into two groups, the saved and the lost. You're either saved or lost. And let's look at this quickly, beginning with the first verse of the 10th chapter, and we'll see how God sets forth that these are His people. They don't just think they're His people, they are His people. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers, note the word all. You may have underscored the word all in these next few verses, maybe not. It stands out. All our fathers were under the cloud. The cloud was that which guided the people in the daytime, and it was a pillar of fire by night. They were under the personal supervision and guidance of God. They were all under the cloud. All of them passed through the sea. It was the sea that divided the children of Israel from Egypt, which was typical of the world. It divided them from the lost condition unto the saved. And they had all passed through the sea. They were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized under Moses showed their identification with him in that outward symbol, which was a public testimony. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? The meat which was provided by God. Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now that's what ties this on to the passage in Zechariah. This is what ties it on to the Old Testament. Here they are, and God not pleased with them. God told Zechariah, you go and tell them that I wasn't pleased with your fathers. Now he tells us why he was displeased. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You recall that of the 600,000 and a few more fighting men between the age of 20 and 60, a little over 600,000 of them came out of Egypt, all of them bound for the Promised Land. Just two of that group entered the Promised Land. Just two of them. They weren't lost. They just didn't enter the Promised Land. Aaron didn't enter the Promised Land. Moses didn't enter the Promised Land. They were not lost. But God wasn't pleased with them. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Number one, God was displeased with them because they lusted after evil things. We've reached a point in our thinking today by usage of words and so forth. We think of lust as that which applies strictly and solely to irregularities of the relationship between the sexes, or used to be between the sexes. Now, you know, but to lust after something is to desire or crave something which the Lord hasn't provided. Now, that's lust in the Scripture. And the Lord hadn't provided them with meat and garlic and leeks and onions, and they wanted that. And they lusted after it. Now, maybe it's knowledge that somebody wants that's not provided by God. To want that knowledge and seek to gain that knowledge is to lust after the knowledge. Lusting is desiring something God has not provided. They lusted after evil things. They wanted food and drink that God had not provided. God provided the manna, which supplied every chemical, mineral, vitamin necessary to sustenance, strength, development of the human body. God has provided us with the manna, which contains everything thing that is needed for the growth and development and sustenance of our spiritual being. And we don't need revelations, and we don't need visions, and we don't need dreams. We don't need any of those things. We don't need demonstrations or so-called miracles or something. God has provided in this book everything that he wants us to have, and these desires and attempts to get the things which he has not provided is to lust after those things. Well, now, the children of Israel lusted after the flesh pots of Egypt. The second thing after which they, or which in which they indulged that was displeasing, neither be ye idolaters, as for some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Idolaters. Moses had gone into the mount to receive from the Lord the tables of the law. And while he was there, the people, desiring something visible to the eye to remind them of God, Moses was gone. Aaron was just the spokesman, so to speak, to Moses. Moses was the leader and he's gone. They wanted something. They began to cry out, we're going back. We're going to elect us a leader that we can see. They had no more concept of worshiping in spirit in those days than people do today. Worshiping in spirit and truth. They want something tangible and something visible. Well, they told Aaron, make us something we can see. today. They want a cross. They want a millet seed in around marbles or wear around the neck. Something on their apparel. Something on their bumper. Something visible. And they said, make us something. And Aaron said, bring me your jewelry. And they began to bring all their jewelry. Their coins. And they gave it to Aaron. He melted it. And he made a golden calf. The people worshiped the calf. Something they could see. Wherever Moses is, we don't know. God's taking him, maybe. Well, when they made that golden calf, they began to dance. They began to disrobe themselves. That brings in the third thing with which God was displeased, but I don't want to leave this just now. When Moses came down the mountainside, bearing the tables of stone on which were written the Ten Commandments, Moses stopped part of the way down the mountain and listened. I hear the shouts of the people in the camp of Israel. And it's not the shout of a victorious army. It's the shout of a bunch of people in a drunken orgy. And when he realized what it was, he threw those tablets down and broke them. He went on down, saw the people. He asked Aaron about the golden calf. Moses, I don't know what happened. They just brought me the jewelry. I just threw it in the fire, and out came this calf walking, this golden calf. I just don't know how it happened. There's a good man, Aaron, trying to explain away what he had done. Making something visible as an aid to the worship of God. I met a great man on one occasion. I have met several, but I remember this one especially. He started work way back there in the 30s. It's still going today, worldwide. I went to hear him speak. And I noticed his Bible as he'd be reading and looking at it. Had some letters in gold across there. And they weren't his initials. And I don't know how it came to, but talking with him after the meeting, I asked him the significance of those letters. Well, he said, I've got those so I'll never forget Christ. In gold, RJC. Remember Jesus Christ. That's not necessary. You don't have to have something visible. And the seminary class mate pulled out his watch to see what time it was, and he had something on the crystal watch. I said, what do you got there? He held it up to me and said on the crystal, remember Jesus Christ. I said, why is that? He said, so I won't forget Jesus. The children of Israel said, make us something so we won't forget God. Now make us something. And he made them a golden calf. The hour of coming and now is when your worship neither in Mount Gerizim nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit, not a spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship Him. But the children of Israel, with Moses gone, wanted this calf. That golden calf was reduced to powder, and the powder sprinkled on the waters, and the people drank of those waters, and some 23,000 died that day. Idolatry. Anything as an aid to help you remember God, or anything that comes between you and God, anything that takes precedence over you and God. One town where I was pastor, the moving pictures shows had what they called a money night. That was on Wednesday night. If you sat in a certain seat, you'd get the money. Sometimes prizes as high as $3,000 or $4,000. And a group of preachers came to me one day and said, "We're forming a group and we're going to the theatrical management and ask them to change Monday night from some night besides Wednesday night, because all our members are going down there for Monday night and not coming to midweek services. We want you to go with you." I said, "Well, that is kind of bad, isn't it?" And I got thinking. I said, "No, I tell you what, I like it on Wednesday night. I want my people, when they get up from the table Wednesday night, to say, 'Well, are we going to the theater after Monday, or are we going to the house of the Lord?'" "Well, let's go to the theater." I said, "I want them to have to choose every Wednesday night as to what they're going to do." Oh, man. "Now make us a golden calf." He made them a golden calf, and God didn't like it. God isn't worshipped with anything that's made with man's hands. Now, the third thing that displeased God, fornication. They began to dance around the golden calf. As the Old Testament began to disrobe themselves, they got all involved in the sins of the flesh. We read in the 8th verse, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000. Now these are children of God. These are not lost people. It's amazing how many people think that Christians can't sin. Not only can they sin, but they do sin. That's the reason the Lord has put His Son at the right hand, where He ever liveth, 24 hours a day to make intercession for us when we sin. That's what He's doing. Well, I'm not going into details, things like that. The Word of God tells us that fornication, comparable sins, are not. I don't know whether I'll tell you or not. They are not even to be discussed by Christians. You just don't talk about them. You just don't talk about them. And brother, that's all you can hear, see, read today. One of the greatest tasks devolved upon a Christian shoulders today is to be in this world and not be of it. When I first came to Chattanooga here in the latter part of November in 1949, I was staying in a hotel downtown. Get out with any kind of light-colored clothing or hat, big gobs of soot fall on it. You couldn't walk down the street without getting soot all over you. And as we walk through this world of sin today, We just can't do it without sin rubbing off all over on us. Trying to keep oneself unspotted in this world today is something. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Visiting the home of a minister one day, on the divan, the chairs, even on the floor, on the mantel, all over, true romances, movie magazines, all kinds of salacious literature. And when we heard a few months later that he'd left his wife and run off with somebody else's wife, said, well, we understand. That's all he thought about, all he read about. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, the way to avoid these gross sins of the flesh, well, let's not forget that along with the grossest of the sins of the flesh, God Almighty mentions spiritual sins in the same category. The Lord had an enmity toward the Pharisees and Sadducees that he did not have toward the whoremonger and the harlot. And he told them one day, he said, the prostitutes, their procurers and others are going into the kingdom ahead of you. God was displeased with Israel because of that. He's displeased with us because of it. The ninth verse, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. You have to go back in the book of Numbers and study the entrance of the serpents into the camp, the biting of the serpents of the people, and that which followed. And you find that God sent the serpents into the camp because of their disregard and lack of respect for his word. They complained about the word. I'm sick and tired of nothing but manna, 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 manna. Now we want some meat. And he gave them meat till it nauseated them. And as they disgorged themselves, the quail meat even came out through their nostrils. There came that day when they took the manna, they flavored it, they changed its shape, changed its color, they cooked it, they parboiled it, fricasseed it, they fried it, they baked it, they did everything in the world trying to make it palatable. Just like today, thousands of people making millions of dollars changing this book so the natural man can enjoy it. There's no substitute for the pure word of God. I don't care whether they call it the paraphrase or child's, or what they call it. This is that. And then there came that day in the history of the children of Israel, and they announced to God, we loathe, L-O-A-T-H-E, we loathe this light bread, or we loathe this manna. I am so sick and tired of the Bible. I am going somewhere where they have something besides the Bible. And when they began to loathe the manna, God sent the serpents. Then the fifth and last thing that displeased God was mentioned in the tenth verse. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. They murmured.